Let's pray. Lord Jesus, again, we're grateful for the way in which you care for us. We're grateful that you did not leave us in the midst of our own sin, that you came and interrupted our lives. You came and awakened our minds. You opened our eyes. You opened our ears. You opened our hearts and caused us to be changed people. And we pray that you would continue to renew us as we come before you this morning. Give us the ability to give our attention firmly to you, that you would continue that work of transformation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are going to break away from the book of Isaiah for this morning, and actually for a few weeks. This morning, we're going to look at a passage from the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. We'll read the verses that surround it. But we want to do this as a way of looking at kind of what is our focus as a church going to be for this coming year. And Matthew 4:19 will help us to illustrate that. So will you please stand as we honor the reading of God's Word. Excuse me. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. This is God's word. Would you please have a seat? You know, when you talk about this passage of being a fisher of men, it opens up all kinds of possibilities to tell stories. So I want to tell you a little bit of a story about learning to fly fish. I have cousins and friends who are avid fly fishermen. I'd always admired that they had done this. It looked like so much fun. And when I got to seminary in St. Louis, I had a cousin who was there also. He was living in the same apartments. He was through seminary and he was serving in a church. And he was an avid fly fisherman. And being in close proximity, living there, I asked him if he would teach me how to fish. And we found a rod that was for sale, a used Orvis fly fishing rod. I was able to buy it with a new reel. And he taught me right on the lawn, first of all, how to cast that fly out. And I would watch him as he'd cast that fly out towards this one target he had picked on the grass. And just before it landed, he'd yank it back and it would pull back behind him and it would float back towards the grass behind him. And right before it hit, he would fling it forward again and it would do the same thing and it would just kind of float towards that target. But before it hit the grass, he'd pull it back, and he kept doing this. And every time he did it, he would pull out more of the line. So that line would just go farther and farther out, never touching the ground. It was, it's almost like this dance that you do with a fishing pole. And he gave me the pole, let me try. And my first attempt, I think, probably caught on a tree branch, or I'm not sure what. But it takes a lot of practice to get to the point where you can do that. And it took me days to get that down, or at least semi-close to what he was able to do. And he started to take me out fishing in different streams. And, you know, to watch him do it was, you realize that fishing really is an art. And I would watch him fish, and he'd pull up fish after fish, and I would put my pole in the same stream, and nothing would ever bite. And week after week, we would go through. He would catch fish, I would catch none. And I was getting a little bit frustrated, and eventually asked him, "Can you point me in the direction of a stream where I am guaranteed to catch a fish?" And so he told me about this stream that was probably about an hour and a half south of St. Louis, where we were living at the time. And another friend of mine was also learning to fly fish at the same time, so he and I, we went out together, two of the inexperienced guys who had never caught anything. We go down to this stream, and on the way it starts to drizzle, it's a little bit cold, and so we passed by this hunting tackle store, pulled in there and bought rain ponchos, these light blue rubber suits, really. They were a poncho on the top with blue pants on the bottom. And we got out there to the site. We begin to walk. We're all dressed in our bright blue rain ponchos and surviving the rain and excited about what we're experiencing. Here comes this other fisherman. He's returning from the stream, and he's got this stringer full of big, giant trout. And we just looked at each other, that, you know, grin and a hungry look on our eyes, thinking this is it. We get to the stream and we look in there, and it's not a very wide stream. The water is crystal clear and it is full of trout. I mean, they're just everywhere, thinking, sure enough, there's no way we can miss. So we throw our poles in there and we start doing the dance, as it were, on the water as we let out the line. But nothing seems to be biting. So we think, well, maybe it's because of the drizzle. Maybe that other fisherman happened to beat the rain. Who knows? And we're just having trouble. So and there's a lot of trees around. We thought, maybe we just need to get closer to the fish. We can have a better shot of landing it right in front of them. So we eventually creep closer to the edge of the bank. And eventually, we were actually standing in the middle of the stream. You know, he's going down and I'm going upstream. The fish are literally swimming between our legs. And nothing is biting. And it was, we spent an hour out there freezing our tails, about 2 hours, 3 hours, catching nothing. And finally, we just gave up. And we went home and we told the story to my cousin and said, you know, what's up with that? You guaranteed that we were going to catch fish. And he said, well, tell me what you did. And I told him what we did and told him about the blue suits. And he said, well, you know, trout are they're a little fearsome of people. They're a little frightened of people. They're easy to spook. And if they know that you're there fishing, they're not going to bite anything. So I guess standing in the middle of the stream in my light blue suit wasn't a very good thing to do. Yeah, that scares the fish away. But we didn't give up. We still enjoyed to go fishing. And eventually we had a family trip with my cousin taking me. We went to meet other family that came in to join us at this river in the southern part of Missouri in the Ozarks. And we went there, and it was one of those places where you have to pay by the pound of your fish. And I caught my first trout with the fly rod down there, and it was one of the most thrilling experiences. And I caught another one, and another one, and another one. Eventually I had to stop because I couldn't afford any more fish. But I left that, you know, realizing all of a sudden, I am a fisherman. I wasn't before, and now I am a fisherman. And it's that moment that's very exciting, and now you're thrilled to go out again, thinking I've done it once, now I can catch more fish. But eventually, in seminary, things get quite busy, and papers come due, and final exams come pressing. And as I was nearing the end of my last year, looking for my next step comes along, and interviewing and talking with churches. And we were also getting ready for our first child, so going to the doctor and preparing for that. So getting ready for our first child, trying to find a calling with a church after graduation and get all my papers and everything completed, really pretty much pushed out any hope of going and finding fishing streams. So my rod got packed up, we moved, kind of got lost for a couple of moves, so I didn't really find it for probably 3 years later, because life gets busy. And that happens, and even though I enjoyed fishing and I called myself a fisherman, once you lose that habit of going, it's really hard to pick up that rod and go back out, even though you know you enjoyed it. It just doesn't happen very easy. We kind of lose that magic, as it were. And I find it fascinating that Jesus uses this reference of fishing to talk about what he's making us as disciples into being, to being fishers of men. And how many of you have had experience where you were really excited about your new faith in the Lord, and you begin to talk about it with someone else to the point that they also begin to get excited, and you see someone, maybe it was a friend or family member, that puts their faith in the Lord because of the conversations that you've had. That is a thrilling and inspiring and an encouraging experience. And I hope that many of you have had that experience, but if you're like a lot of people, life gets busy, and that talking about your faith with other people kind of gets shoved into the box, and you kind of lose that magic and that excitement. And I think that's where a lot of Christians are. They're excited initially about their faith. They've talked about it with other people. Maybe they've even seen other people grow, but they get busy, and it gets shoved aside, and it gets lost in the luggage, and they've lost the magic, that first love of what it means to be a fisher of men. But the reality is, Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. It means he is making you into a fisher of men, meaning that is what you now are. It's not what you do, it's what you are. So if you are a fisher of men, it only makes sense that you would be engaged in the work of fishing for men. We're going to work on that this coming year as a strategy, as a congregation, and I'm excited about that. And I want to talk about some of the aspects of what that looks like and means by looking at this passage specifically. excuse me. As we try to understand what Jesus means when he says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And by the way, if you have somewhat lost your fishing, or set your fishing pole aside in the luggage and kind of lost that magic, know that you're in good company. You're not alone. Even in Jesus' own day, his disciples kind of did that. If you recall, the ministry of Jesus was such that he called these people to himself and they followed him around, but it wasn't just the 12 that were attracted. There were a lot of people that were attracted to him that were following Jesus as disciples. And in one place, there are 72 of them that he specifically sends out, and they go out to do the work that they've seen him doing. And they come back all enthusiastic and excited because they have seen people respond. They've seen people be healed. They've seen demons cast out. They see, and in fact, they come back saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So we know they have that excitement level about being fishers of men. But eventually, persecution comes. It comes to Jesus and it comes upon them. And many of them, most of them in fact, fall away. It's as though they've taken that fishing pole and they've put it packed away, and they've lost that excitement level. So how do we get that back? How do we understand what does it mean to be a fisher of men? So three aspects. So we're going to look at this. One, Jesus shapes fishers of men. That's the first thing we're going to look at. Secondly, Jesus calls us to follow him. That's part of it. And finally, we're going to look at how Jesus likens fish and men together, or men to fish, as it were. So first of all, Jesus shapes fishers of men. For those of you who are fishermen out there, I would be curious to know how many of you actually taught yourself how to fish. I mean, I'm not saying it's impossible to do that, but it's not very likely, especially if you're any good at it. I spent years and years trying to teach myself how to fish and didn't do a very good job at it. Before learning how to fly fish with someone actually training me, I still recall going on vacation and hearing all of the fish stories of friends who would go out on the lake where we vacationed, and they'd come back with all these fish. And it was inspiring to hear their stories, so I would go out with others who didn't know how to fish. We'd get worms or whatever it is and go when they told us to go, which was always super early in the morning or late at night when it's cold and you're wet and you're tired. And you sit out there, you can't see what you're doing, and you're throwing a line in the water, and you don't ever catch anything. It's not very fun to try to teach yourself. It's discouraging, in fact. But many of us, I think, we have to teach ourselves how to fish for men. That's not what Jesus says. He says, specifically, follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. That is what he is promising to do for us. And so how did he do that? Well, as you follow the Gospels along, it's not hard to see how he shapes them into fishermen. He simply calls his disciples to be with him, and then he asks them to follow where he goes. And as he goes, he spends his time healing people, casting out demons, and telling people to repent, for the kingdom of God has come. It's really simple. And they watch him do this. They get trained and shaped by watching what Jesus does, and by being invited to do what Jesus does. So all the time they're around him, being shaped by him as he models it, and he prepares them to go out and do the very same thing. And that pattern didn't stop when Jesus ascended into heaven, did it? Those guys go out and they begin to train others. In fact, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 2:2, what does he say? I think I have it up here, do I not? What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So he's established this pattern of training and being around other people. And when we talked a few months ago about mentoring, men mentoring other men, women mentoring other women, that's the idea. There is this training going on. You're developing an understanding of the gospel in your own life. And as you do that, and if someone helps you do that, you're able to turn around and begin to mentor someone else, to begin to train others. You're passing on that skill. Little did you know that you're teaching others how to be a fisher of men. You're part of the work of doing that shaping. It's the pattern that Jesus gives us, and it shapes us over time. Number two, Jesus calls us to follow. He calls us to follow. Following Jesus means being with Jesus. And that's really where the real joy is, if you think about it. When I went out with the friend of mine on our first adventure to the place we were supposedly guaranteed to catch a fish and didn't catch one, we spent, I don't know, at least four hours out there, kind of in the miserable, cold rain, without catching anything. And you'd think, you wouldn't want to do that again, would you? And I'd say, absolutely I would want to do that again. Because even though I didn't catch any fish, I was with a friend of mine. And we had a lot of fun together, joking and ribbing each other and criticizing each other's fishing skills. And you know, that's where the real joy of the fishing was, not being alone doing it, going out there with somebody else. When Jesus says, follow me, what is he inviting you to do? He's inviting you to be where he is. And that's the real joy. I know it can be discouraging when you think about the work of evangelism, of telling somebody about the gospel. And when you think, I don't want to do that because I'm afraid of being rejected. I don't want to do that because they might ask a question I don't know. I don't want to do that because they may not like what I have to say. I remember several years ago when Nathan Carrico was still here, we'd occasionally meet in my office and we'd talk saying, you know what? People aren't buying what we're selling. Because it can be discouraging as a pastor or anyone else to talk about the gospel and see so infrequent responses by people praying to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And it can be discouraging to the point where you don't want to fish anymore, as it were. But what we've got to remember, when we're doing that, even though 100 people in a row may say no and nothing happens, you're with Jesus. You're with your Savior. And that's where the real joy is. Follow me. Follow me. Be where I am. Be with me. What does he tell them in the Great Commission? Go and make disciples of all nations. And what does he end with? For I will be with you. I will be with you always to the very end of the age. And I wonder how much of that is the reality, because when we are going, we're following where he is. I mean, I know we like to think of Jesus in the divine sense, that Jesus is like God and he's omnipresent and he's always there. But I think there's something connected specifically to the mission that he's sending us on. Go, because when you are going, then you will be with me. There's an aspect that you are with me because this is my mission that I'm sending you on. So, which means when we've set that fishing pole aside, we put it in the luggage, it's not that we're not still part of God's family. It's not that Jesus has abandoned us. It's certainly not the case. But there is a real sense in which we are not with Jesus as he intended us to be with him. We're not going to experience that level of camaraderie and joy that comes with being where Jesus is engaged in the work of his mission. Now, I know what you say. Following Jesus is a difficult thing when you think about doing these kinds of things. And it is. It's a commitment. This wasn't the only place, by the way, that he says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. There are a lot of parallel phrases in this, and I want to read some of these to you. One, in Matthew chapter 16, he says this. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That doesn't sound quite as exciting as come and I'll make you a fisher of men. Follow me, and you get to take up your cross. Follow me, and you have to deny everything else that you would pursue. Follow me, and you're going to lose everything that you have potentially in the world. That's not as quite as inviting as being a fisher of men, but it's the same calling. Let's look at another one. Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 18. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side, and a scribe came up and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And then Jesus describes what it's like to follow him. He says, you sure you want to do that? Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. There's a level of commitment here that has to surpass every other thing in your life. If you want to be a fisher of men, if you want to follow Jesus, it is a wholehearted commitment that you have to make. You can't make it halfway. You can't decide to put your hand to the plow and then turn around and go back. I can't go part of the way and decide I want to return. There's that point of no return. You know what you're talking about in any trip? Past the halfway point? That's where you have to get to follow Jesus. You have to get so far along the path with Him that there is no longer a turning around to go back. Another one. Matthew chapter 19. Jesus is having a conversation with a man about his faith. He's asking, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He says, keep the commandments. He says, which ones? Well, keep these. What says I've done that since my youth? What else do I lack? And Jesus says, if you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. When the young man heard this, and he went away, sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And what Jesus is saying is, look, you want to know what it costs to be committed to me? It's going to cost you everything. It doesn't mean necessarily literally that you have to give away everything, but it does mean that everything you have is now subject to the king's discretion and not necessarily your own. That's what he's saying. Follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. But it's a big commitment. It's a heavy commitment. It can be a commitment that brings persecution and discouragement. So how do we approach that? I want you to look at the last point. Jesus likens men to fish. Did you ever think of that? And by the way, men is the generic sense. He's talking about mankind. He's not meaning only men, not women or not children. He's talking about mankind. Men are like fish. I don't know if many of you thought of yourself as like a fish. I know some of you probably looked in the mirror at some point and did the old fish lips thing, right? Thought you could be a fish. But it's not what he's talking about. Men are like fish. How are men like fish? How are men like fish? Well, men are like fish in the sense that men are reluctant to bite a hook. Men are reluctant to swim into a net that they think is a dangerous thing. If you're a fish and you have any level of intelligence and you see a net out there, most likely you don't want to swim into that net and get caught. If you're a fish and you see a hook with a sharp pointy thing on it, your first inclination isn't, oh, I think I'll go bite that. That's why they put worms and other things to hide the hook. It looks attractive, right? As you're a fish, a fisherman is a predator. A fisherman is not your friend. It's like the guy who's going to be standing in the blue outfit in the middle of the lake. You are not going to come bite what he's offering. He is not for you. And think about men. Men are like that. Think about people and their initial response when you have a spiritual conversation with them. You have a spiritual conversation with somebody who's in our particular culture, and their first idea is to reject you, to push you away. I don't want to have anything to do with that. Christianity is threatening to me. Christianity is for bigots or for whoever they might say. In other words, they're going to run from that. You're a predator. You're trying to take away my freedoms. You're trying to deny me who I am and what I believe. I mean, is it the case? This is what men are like. This is what mankind is like when it comes to talking to them about spiritual things, specifically when you try to talk to them about Christ. And as a fisherman, when you don't catch anything and you continually see the fish go away or people reject you, that is really discouraging. And there is a temptation to think, well, I must not have the right technique. I must not have the right bait. And so there's a temptation to think, I've got to somehow make the gospel more attractive. And you know, there are times when we see out there the church has made that mistake. They've started to talk about the gospel in ways that really isn't biblical so that it seems more palatable to people in our culture. And there's a temptation for us to do that. I want to sell something that people are going to buy. But men are like fish. Fish don't jump into the boat. So how do we actually catch a fish? How do we actually catch a fish? Maybe we need to ask first, why do we need to catch fish? How do we continue to have the motivation to catch fish if they're going to reject what we have to say? Because the analogy at some point does break down. Because as a fisher of men, you're not actually trying to hook a man and take away his life and eat him as you would a fish. You're not trying to do him harm. You really aren't a predator, are you? The reason that you're out to catch fish, and I don't have anything for this one, so don't go anywhere. The reason that you don't mind catching men is because that you're actually rescuing them. The reality is that the fish that we are after as Christians, called to be fishers of men, the men that we are after are in a dying world. They're in a world that's been infected with sin, and if they don't get rescued out of this, they're going to die. It's like a fish who's in a dying pond that's about to dry up. Have you ever been on a farm where there are those man-made ponds, and if you haven't had any rain in a long time, the water begins to all evaporate, and even though you had it stocked for fish, you know all those fish are going to die. And if you don't go out there and get all those fish and put them in the neighboring pond that has more water or a fresh stream, then all your fish are going to die. So while you may bring the net out there and you're trying to scoop them all out, they're going to be running from that net because in their mind, the net is death. But what you know is the net is life. It's not death. So it's not, I'm going to give up fishing because it's discouraging and it's not meeting my needs. I'm not going to give up fishing because it's going to cause them to die if I don't. So that's part of our motivation, is realizing that people don't see the reality of where they are and how they are stuck in a dying world. And if they don't change course, if they don't turn things around, if they don't put their faith in something that's real, they will die. And the only thing that's real that God has revealed is Jesus Christ. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. This is the only thing that will save people. So this is the why. So how do we catch a fish that doesn't want to be caught? How do we catch a man who doesn't want to know the Lord? There's a fascinating passage in John chapter 21. This is after Jesus has died and been resurrected. He's made some resurrection appearances so far, but the disciples still aren't quite sure exactly what to do. So they go back to their original professions. So Simon and Andrew, James and John go back to fishing. And we find them in John chapter 21 fishing. Peter says, I'm going fishing. So they said, we'll go with you. They went out and they got in the boat. But that night they caught nothing. And just as day was breaking, so they've been out there all night, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because the quantity of fish is so great. So here's the reality of what we learn from this. The reason that you can catch fish with the gospel is not because you have cleverly figured out how to communicate it. It's because Jesus actually pushes the fish into the net. And I want you to, when you're discouraged and you think, I must not be skilled enough, I must not be have the right answers, is to realize that it's really ultimately not up to you. You're called to be faithful and to go fishing, but Jesus is the one who's going to bring the fish into the net. In other words, Jesus is the one who's going to give new birth to a person that was once dead to God, and he's going to use the weakness of your proclaiming Jesus and the good news to be the instrument of doing that. That's pretty remarkable. It's pretty freeing. I want you to consider another illustration about fishing that we find to connect this to the broader context of the mission of God. It comes from the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet who lived when the southern nation of Judah was taken captivity by the Babylonians. Jeremiah lived during the time when Isaiah was simply prophesying about. Jeremiah suffered that, and he wants to encourage the people and say, look, yes, you're being carried off into captivity. Yes, a lot of bad things are happening, but don't give up, for this is the reality. We find it in Jeremiah chapter 16, verses 14 through 16. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when it shall no longer be said, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them. For I will bring them back to their own land that I gave to their fathers. Behold, I am sending for many fishers, declares the Lord, and they shall catch them. So there's this allusion to the lost tribes of Israel who were lost during the time when God sent people to carry them into exile. The northern kingdom by the Assyrians, the southern kingdom by the Babylonians. And they're lost to the land where God had promised to give them. They're lost to the presence of God that was dwelling in the place of the temple. But Jeremiah says, look, even though you're going to be lost for a time, I will send fishermen to go and get you, to retrieve you and to collect you. In the time of the New Testament, what we see is that's beginning to happen. Jesus is making fishers of men to go find those who were lost, to reclaim them, to redeem them. Why were they lost? Because they sinned against God. Why are we lost today? Why are people lost today? Because we've sinned against God. We have fallen short of the glory of God. And yet God promises to rescue those who are lost. Wasn't that Jesus, what he said his mission was? I came to seek and save those who are lost. Behold, I am sending for many fishers, declares the Lord, and they shall catch them. Now, lest we think it's limited to those who are descended from Abraham physically, this would include certainly those Gentiles that also were lost and belong to the Lord. I want to direct your attention to the book of Acts, chapter 18. This is the latter part where we see the ministry of Paul and his missionary journeys. And at one place, he comes to Corinth, and this is the experience he has. In chapter 18, beginning in verse 5. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, so again, they're fish who didn't want to swim in the net, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads, I am innocent, for from now on I will go to the Gentiles. And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you. There's that whole follow me, and I'm with you again. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. So when we go out fishing for men, we're not just randomly fishing, hoping that some random person will come into the net. What we are actually doing is we're going out to fish for those that specifically are God's people. They're just currently lost. God has empowered you to be the tool by which He brings people into His household. Your effectiveness, in other words, in fishing for men, is not limited to your cleverness or skill. God is at work, bringing those that belong to Him into the net when you are faithful to cast it. Our job, thus, is to be faithful and to cast it and to be ever in prayer with the Lord. It also means, this is the last thing I want to end with, is that we once were fish who resisted the net. I mean, think about that. You too, if your faith currently is in Christ, you weren't always that way. There was at one point where you were that fish who didn't want to have anything to do with the net. And why is that important to remember? It's important for two reasons. One, it's important to realize that God was responsible ultimately for you too coming into the net by giving you a new heart. And secondly, so that we might have compassion on those who aren't there yet, to realize that we're not better than they are because we chose to follow Jesus. They're in the exact same boat that we are in. And they need the exact same miracle in their life that we had in ours. And I am so thankful for the tool, the person that God used as the instrument through which I began to understand the gospel. That one person who chose to come and be faithful and to tell me about the work of Jesus Christ. And you too are now called to be that instrument in the lives of those that already belong to God but don't yet know it. You too were a fish who resisted being caught. Well, this is our strategy this year. Our strategy this year is how do we become better fishers of men? As a church, that's our calling. We are called to be absolutely 100% committed to this particular mission. This is where we find Jesus at work. So we want to spend this year getting better at this as a church. Specifically, we've adopted this as our next Fanning the Flames strategy. We're calling it, how do we become more organic in our outreach? How do we make our church as a whole in the ministries that we're already doing organically reaching out to those in the community around us, whether it's your neighbors or the people specifically in Memorial Parkway? So we're going to be exploring that throughout this next year. So if you're involved in a ministry team, which all of you should be because you've been given specific skills and gifts to be exercised for the sake of the body and the people, then we're going to be asking you at some point to figure out how can we engage in this particular ministry in such a way that is not limited to those who are already in the church, but can also be expanded to be a blessing to those who are outside of the church. So that's our mission for this coming year, to become better fishers of men, to see the gospel at work in other people's lives as it's already been at work in ours. Will you pray? Father in heaven, we are grateful for this calling to be fishers of men, for the fact that you are the one that makes us into fishers of men, that you've extended an invitation to follow you, that we might be where you are, that we might see you stir up people to come into your net, to be rescued from the dying pond of this world. We ask that you would equip us during this year, that you would guide and direct our efforts as we engage in this particular strategy, that you would allow us to enjoy fruit of this particular calling. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.